On this feast of St. John Chrysostom, he often spoke and preached for 2 hours or more and captivated the people. So I asked Father if I should do the same. And he said, well, if you can captivate people like St. John did, then go for it. So I will not. There was a very bright guy in my all-boys high school who was running for student body president. His campaign slogan was, the interdependence of the students upon the students. And I remember him well because the guy running against him was promising to get drinking fountains added in the hallways. So two very different kinds of campaigns. And I could understand the words that this guy used, but no matter how often he repeated that concept, I never really got it. What's he saying? He wants us to be independent? Is he advocating some kind of rebellion? I think most of us were in the same boat. We just couldn't really appreciate the way he described his vision of a school where students depended on each other, trusted each other, saw ourselves as working together to achieve something for the common good there. We could understand the guy who would champion new water fountains, so we voted for him. Now I think, what a shame. The smart guy with the vision should have used St. Paul's image of the physical body with many parts, with Christ as the head and all of us as members of his body, many parts all contributing to the common good. After all, it was a Catholic high school, but somehow that message of St. Paul's didn't get translated into his campaign. But in the world, even in our language, the church is almost exclusively talked about in its identity as a human organization or institution, perhaps with a religious component, but basically human. The Pope is a head of state with membership in the United Nations. Leaders of the church are sometimes corrupt or do wicked things. Churches are buildings which have a certain place in society. And of course, the people need a different place to go on Sunday morning, some of us. However, the greater and more proper identity from which that human institution gets its life is mystical and spiritual, but with a physical presence. It's both. The world wants us to reduce us to just that physical presence and to what we do in the body. Today's first reading uses the image of a body, but it gives that body a supernatural meaning. Just before this passage, in this amazing letter, this first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, Paul recites the words of the institution of the Eucharist. So we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John's Gospel, we have the Bread of Life discourse, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But in St. Paul's writings, we have in Corinthians, this is my body broken for you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you. So now in chapter 12, he talks about the church as the body of Christ, flowing from that Eucharist. The unity we have should be visible in human relationships, but it is rooted and supported and nurtured and founded in the Eucharist. That's Paul's message. The Eucharist does two things, essentially. It defines the church as built on the sacrificial love of the one who comes from God and who is God. But it also defines us within that church. So Paul focused on, if I can use that word, the interdependence using the image of a physical body. Christ is the head and we are the parts. We have a unity in the diversity of those parts. We are diverse and yet every part is necessary. God has made it so that the gifts of all people in the church contribute to the whole body. That makes us interdependent. See, it's even a hard word to say. We have to care for each other because we are part of Christ, who is caring and compassion and self-sacrificial love in himself. So when we come to the gospel passage today, we see there it is. There is a crowd following Jesus. So they are seeking a kind of unity with him. Then there was another crowd coming the other way, following a woman and her dead son in a funeral procession. So this is a fantastic image, I think, that Luke presents. Two crowds. which run into each other and now form one crowd around Jesus. Those who know Jesus and those who don't mingle together. Both witness the miracle of him raising a young man back to life. What did they witness? But Jesus touching the pallet and that young man is on, the dead man. And so God reaches out and touches what is dead, and by the word rise, brings the lifeless to life. So we recognize that as with the raising of Lazarus and other similar miracles, the ultimate resurrection of Jesus from the dead is being foreshadowed. Our new life in Christ through baptism and through entry into the eternal life are also envisioned here. Now it says that Jesus gave the man back to his mother. Interesting image, isn't it? So Jesus gives the son back to his mother, restoring that relationship. Underlying this, though, is that it also restores the mother to a secure place in the community, because she's already a widow, so without her son, she would be dependent on many others. But it restores her to an equal and kind of interdependent relationship with the community. And so we might go back to basics. Jesus is the great reconciler. Everything he does intentionally restores people to relationship with each other and with God. Jesus makes us interdependent. Still can't say that word. The Greek word that Jesus uses for rise, when he proclaims that the young man should get up and come back to life, that word is exactly the same word that we hear at the empty tomb. He is not dead, he is risen. Same word. I looked it up. Everything he does is a sign of the kingdom of heaven, where all are fully alive in him. St. Augustine said about this event, "The widowed mother rejoiced at the raising of that young man. Our mother, the church, rejoices every day when people are raised again in spirit." Continuing with St. Augustine, "Jesus seeks us out who knows us to be dead spiritually. Only he can bring us back to life." So today we do celebrate the feast of St. John Chrysostom. In 4th century Antioch, one of the great centers of the church from earliest times, John was trained as an orator. And that means he learned how to convince people of pretty much anything at all, with the use of fine words and images and presentation. After his conversion to Christianity, much like St. Augustine himself, St. John used that gift of oration on behalf of the good news. He was an incredible preacher, famous for eloquent sermons, which could captivate people, as I said, for up to 2 hours. Today, we are still one body in Christ, still listening to Christ himself, being a presence to one another, interdependent. What remains, though, is for us to live out that great mystery. For this, I would suggest and conclude with the psalmist, who gives an awesome refrain for us to declare. Let us not be ashamed to be one body in Christ. Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord.